A good summer. Are you going to have a good summer? I don't know. I don't. Who can tell? I don't know. A good summer, you know. I'll tell you one little secret about that subject. Like, what is a good summer, right? What am I thinking about regarding this coming? Because the date is what? May. It's still May, right? May what? 26, okay. We have June, July, August, okay. When I used to live in Hungary, I realized the Hungarians liked the summer, and they would go on a vacation for like 2 years. And, you know, yeah, they would, the summer was a big deal, you know. And I started to teach them. I said, you know how you have a good summer? Give your summer to God. Give your summer to God. The things that you want to do, first bring it to God. Bring it to God. And when we started doing this, some people spiritually started to understand. When I have something, when I own something, when I take it, when it is mine, this is mine, hands off. This is my summer. I'm going to go to the beach. I'm going to take time off. I'm going to sit down. I'm going to take it easy. Okay, fine. That's fine. But change the letter I. You know, change it. Just like everything in your life, you take it and change it. The natural man lives his life his way. But when you come to God, you find there's something else. There's another way. Okay, at the end of the summer in Hungary, I had people coming to me, and they said, Pastor, I had an amazing summer. I said, why did that happen? They said, because God gave me a great summer. God filled my heart. God led me. You know, God taught me. I had a great summer because of God. God gave me something that I'd never had before. God gave me his presence and guidance in my life. Great principle. Is your dog, your favorite dog, your pet dog, is that your dog? Yeah, it's my dog. Change that. It's God's dog. And I'm a steward of God's dog. Is your house your house? Your garden your garden? Your children your children? Your wife your wife? Change it. Who owns it? Yeah. It's beautiful. This is God's. This is your business, God. I lose my life and I gain my life. I lose my life before God, and God, our Heavenly Father, knows, and he leads us. Okay. My words, you know. I have an opinion on that. Well, you know, thank you for your opinion. Thank you very much. But you know what I'm really hungry for? God's mind. I want God's mind. I'm not sure your opinion is God's mind. I don't know that. There are people that are so entrenched in their own life, their own opinion, their own words, and they suffer. They do. They wonder, why am I so depressed? Why am I so empty? Why am I so lonely? Why nothing works for me? Why? What's my problem? And it's like, well, wait a minute. You're like everybody else. Turn to your neighbor and just say, you're like everybody else. You don't look so good today. You're like everybody else. Okay, you're like everybody else. But you know what? You're like everybody else, but there's something about some people. And you know what it is? It's the presence of Christ that satisfies the human heart. And listen to me. You might say, I'm going to have my summer, I'm going to do it my way, I'm going to live my life in the church life. If it works out for me in my schedule, I'll be in the church. Wait a minute. What's the priority? I need these words more than my necessary food, Job said. You know, Jesus told us we are to be instructed, guided, led in something different. You know, the Holy Spirit's work. I'm so happy about it, and I'm encouraged. Okay, that's it. Amen. Part two. No, okay, wait a minute. And it is, I'm encouraged for your lives. And we have our visitor this weekend, Pastor Sam Miles from Kansas City, Missouri, has been with us. We've had a great weekend. We had a banquet here Friday night. We had our graduation yesterday. Are the graduates, the bachelor degrees, and the international students here this morning? So we're going to have prayer for you at the end of the service. Do you know about that, Luke? You do? Okay. All right, so Pastor Shabelli will have prayer at the end for all you folks, so you'll be coming up on the stage. Also, we'll have prayer at the end of the service. But I want to say one other thing. Let's see. And it is, we have some thoughts and prayers for the future of our ministry and for the work of God's grace in your hearts and in my heart. God is speaking to us, and he's leading us. And I'm very encouraged. Don't miss it. You know, in your heart, know that God loves you and has a great plan for you. And don't miss it. The local church is where God is speaking to people and where he's working. And we need this place. We need this fellowship. We need each other. Look around the room and just count three people you don't know. Look around the room for a minute. You know the owls can run their head 180, go back behind. Look behind you, in front of you, to the side of you. Move your head as much as you can. Twist your body. Look around the room. Are there three people I do not know in this room? Are there three people I do not know? How many saw three people I don't know? Okay, here we go. I understand. What can we do to change that up? I don't know. I don't want to know people after the flesh, but I want to encourage them in God. And we have a pulpit, and this is how God speaks to us. But also, the person next to you may have a gift for you, a blessing for you. Person behind you have something. I got to be honest. I think hanging out, being together, this is what has made our church so unique. Body life, being together, knowing each other, loving each other, praying together, being quiet together, encouraging each other, knowing each other by name, edifying, praying for each other through the week. This is powerful. This is, God is here, and God does that work. I just want, and I believe, our summer will be awesome, and it'll lead us into the fall, and the fall will lead us into the winter. God will lead us in summer, fall, winter. He will lead us and work in your life, in an awesome and very real way. Amen. Yeah, Monday is Memorial Day. We have a little short video for you, for us, as we reflect on those soldiers that have given their lives, men and women, given their lives for our freedom. And we just want to have a moment of reflection and respect for that. And I think that's enough. Is that right, Pastor? Okay. So if you served in the military, would you stand, please? If you've served in the military, we just want to recognize you and thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Our freedom has been bought and preserved by people highly dedicated. And we want to recognize that today, and we want to continue in a free country, hallelujah, with our freedom being very precious to us and our military forces being very fundamentally important in that preservation. So look at the screen now, please.
Today we bow our heads. It's not an easy day, because today we remember. We focus our memory on those who served our great nation. Today we set aside our differences and remember those who gave their lives for freedom. We remember the brothers and sisters who fought on our behalf while their brothers and sisters prayed for their safe return. We remember the sons and daughters who carried the flag of democracy while their parents placed flags on their lapels and front porches. We remember the dads and moms who stood watch at the door of war while their children stood watch at home. We remember the husbands and wives who carried the weight of war while their spouses carried the burden of an empty seat at the dinner table. Each one our brother, each one our sister, each one our son, each one our daughter. We remember their honor, sacrifice, and courage. We remember that they paid the ultimate price for our freedom. Today we kneel and remember. With compassion and love, we turn our memory to the lives of those who served on our behalf. We honor those who've fallen in service. And we remember the words of Jesus. No one has greater love than this, that one lays down their life for their friends. John 15:13.
Okay, let's stand together, please. And we just want to take a moment here and welcome our guest speaker, Pastor Sam Miles from Kansas City. Let's welcome him.
Thank you, sir. Thank you. It's really great to be with you. Let's go to the Lord since we're standing. Let's go to the Lord and ask him to bless our time in his word. Father, we need you. Lord, we love you. And Lord, we need to hear from you. And so, God, we want to humble ourselves before you and say that we can't get your truth in our ability or intellect. We need the help of your spirit. And so, Father, I do ask that you would take the weakness of my flesh and my stumbling lips and that, Lord, you would just set all of that aside, and you, God, through the power of your word and the power of your Holy Spirit, that you just speak to our hearts. Lord, give us your ability. We need grace to receive your word. We need to receive your promises. And then, Lord, your word needs to take root in our hearts and then grow and bear fruit that will bring you glory and that will please you. And so, Father, let all be done to your glory. Let all be done in the name of Jesus and in praise to him, and that, Lord, our time together this morning that would be pleasing to your heart. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It is a privilege to be with you guys this week. I called in on Wednesday and was on the radio show, The Grace Hour, with you, and then Friday got into town and I was in The Grace Hour again. And we were talking about this week the fact that our prayers can be hindered, which on one level seems like almost crazy. God commands us to pray, and he expects that we pray. The Lord Jesus says, when you pray, here's how you do it. You know, I mean, it's, you know, God tells us to. He assumes we will pray, and yet our prayers can be hindered. And why is that? If there are times in our life when we're praying and it seems like our prayers aren't getting past the ceiling, why is that? What's hindering our prayer? If there is a problem, it can't be with God, right? The problem must be on our end. And so one of the things that we talked about this week is the fact that God allows hindered prayer in order to help train us, to help develop us, to help grow us and mature us in our faith. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord says, talk to the hand, right? He will not hear us. Well, I need to pray according to his will, but I also need to pray in right relationship with him, don't I? If I love my sin more than I love my Lord, right? If I'm taking what I want in the flesh and putting it ahead of a right relationship with God, God says your prayers are hindered. And so it helps protect the relationship with him. We saw that if I'm not right with my brothers or sisters in Christ, if I'm not right with my wife, I can't say I'm right with God. Husbands are to dwell with their wives according to knowledge. Why? So that our prayers aren't hindered. We are heirs together of the grace of this life. And so there are things that will happen that will get in the way of an effective prayer life. And one of the things that we talked about on Friday is the fact that God will allow trials in our life. There will be big decisions. There'll be big problems that come up. There'll be trials that God allows in order to try to test our faith. Will we believe God or will we shrink back? Will we move forward in faith in the face of a giant, in the face of some trial of life? Or will we excuse away the Word of God? Yeah, I know what the Bible says, but here's what's happening, and here's why I gotta take care of myself. Okay, well, the trials that come in life are an opportunity to believe God, and God knows this. Romans chapter 5 says, just like we're justified by faith, we're going to live by faith. Romans chapter 5 verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith, and into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. And when life throws giants at us, when life throws trials at us, we can say, praise God. Why? Well, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. When a trial comes, and it's like, oh my goodness, my world looks like it might be coming apart. The question on the floor is, will I believe God? Will I move forward in obedience to his word? Will I call on God for his promises and his provision in the face of this trouble, in the face of this trial? Or will I react in the flesh and explain away God's word and just do what is right in my own eyes? The Bible tells us to exercise, right? Our faith is to be exercised. And so just like I would go to the gym and work out, if I want to get swole, I gotta lift some weights. Well, we're to exercise our faith. And so when the trial comes, whenever you say, I believe God, and I don't shrink back from God's word, but I move forward in his word. I move forward in prayer, calling on God for his provision and promises from his word. I'm asking according to his will. Guess what? God comes through. And he takes me through that trial. And then I have some experience now. I've seen that God is enough. And then tomorrow, when the bigger trial comes, I'm like, bring it on. My God is able. What's happening? My faith is growing, and my capacity to believe God for more is continuing to increase. So if I'm going to do that, if I'm going to have a growing faith in the midst of trial, that means I've got to know God's word. And James talks about the fact that we lack wisdom, so we ask, we pray, we ask of God, and then he rewards us liberally. Verse 6 says, though, that we're to ask in faith, nothing wavering. A lack of faith is a great hindrance to prayer. But then you get to James chapter 4. This is what I want to talk about this morning. The reality is you can pray wrong. You can ask wrong. You can ask for the wrong things for the wrong reasons, and that will hinder your prayer life. Look at James chapter 4 and verse 2. James chapter 4 and verse 2. We find out that asking amiss, asking wrong, hinders our prayer. You lust, verse 2, and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, and yet you have not because you ask not. A lot of God's children are just struggling, and they're fighting, and they're going through life, and they can't get what they want, and it's so frustrating. And God says, well, the first problem you have is you're not asking. And then when you do ask, verse 3, you ask and receive not because you ask wrong. You miss the mark. You've fallen short of my will and my word. You ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. You're not asking for my will, my word, to be made reality over your life. You're asking for what you want, how you want it, when you want it, the way you want it. It's all about you and what you want. So you're treating me like a vending machine. A5, hot wife. That's what I want. B26, sweet ride. Give me that, Lord. If you give me that sweet ride, I'll be happy. No, you won't. Because you won't take care of it. You'll crash it, and then you're going to need another sweet ride. You ask amiss that you can consume it upon your lust. Now watch. Look at how James frames this. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship, the friendship of the world, building a life for the kingdoms of this world, is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think the scripture saith in vain that the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? We need God's grace. We need to quit vaunting our will against God's will. God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humbles. And so the answer is we need to submit ourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. He flees then from us. We need to draw nigh to God in his word. We need to humble ourselves before his will. We need to believe him for his promises over our lives. We need to be afflicted. We need to cleanse our hands. We need to purify our hearts. We need to be afflicted. We need to repent of a life seeking for self, and we just need to submit to the Savior. Verse 10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. James's whole point here is that when we, the focus of our life and our prayer, our requests of God are on ourselves for the life that we want, for the things that we want in our life, when the focus of our prayer is on ourselves versus the will, the word of the Savior, then we are missing the mark of God's word. We're asking amiss. And in rejecting God's promises, we're actually framing God as our enemy. Right? I want a blessed life in this present world. I want a blessed life. I want it to be built out of wood, hay, and stubble. I want the transitory things that my flesh desires. I want it now. I want it my way. What we're doing is we're saying, Lord, I don't want what you want for me. I want what I want for me. And in rejecting the promises of God, we actually end up framing God as our enemy. Lord, not your will, mine. And God has, because he loves us, he has to correct us. You ask amiss. Right? You ask and you receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. I want you to see a picture of this in the life of the Old Testament nation of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 1. Turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 1. We're just going to do an overview. We're going to survey this passage and see if we can see a picture in prayer and asking amiss. Moses is speaking to God's people, and in verse 1 he says, you already got the promise of God's word in your life. God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that he would multiply and make them a mighty nation. And now we're walking in the reality of that prophecy. Verse 10, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 10. The Lord your God hath multiplied you, and behold, ye are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude. God has been faithful according to the word, the promise of the Lord. He has now made that reality in the life of his people. In verses 11 through 18, he talks about how they were organized through leadership. And then in verse 19, now it's time to receive the promises of God, to get the word of God, the will of God. It's now to be made reality in their life. Watch this, verse 19. And when we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness, which you saw, by the way, in the mountain of the Amorites. And now watch this. Here is the promise of God to his people. As the Lord our God commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said unto you, you're coming to the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give us. So what's the promise of God to his people? We're going to come to the mountain of the Amorites, where you will be slaughtered. Praise the Lord. No, that's not the word of the Lord, is it? No, this is for you. God is giving you this. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and be slaughtered. Is that what the Bible, is that God's promise to us? Is that what God wants for his people? No, go up and possess it. As the Lord God of thy fathers has said unto thee, fear not, neither be discouraged. But now here's the problem. God's people now are saying, yeah, we want the will of God over our life. But what we're going to see is they want God's blessing on their terms, okay? They begin to plan, okay, how are we going to possess this land? And in planning, they get human wisdom, the human will, the human mindset takes over. The sensual wisdom takes over, and they end up rejecting the word of the Lord. They end up actually framing God as their enemy. Look at verse 22. And you came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they shall search us out the land and bring us word again by the way we must go up and into what cities we shall come. And Moses says, that was a great plan. I like the saying, pleased me well. And I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe, and they turned and went up into the mountain and came to the valley of Eshcol and searched it out. Good plan. Great. It looks like great motivation. But the outcome of our planning can never undermine simple childlike obedience to the word of the Lord. So they come back, they bring the fruit of the land, and they brought us word again, verse 25, and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God, watch what they say, which the Lord our God doth give us. Sounds like they're buying in, doesn't it? But here it is, they bought into excuses and reasons for rebellion. You know, some people always have a reason for why they can't obey the word, why they can't possess, why they can't live in the fullness of God's promises. I hear this all the time. Pastor, I know what the Bible says, but. And then what follows that word but is just a horrible, smelly, crazy line. I know what the Bible says, but here's why I have to do what I have to do. And they end up framing God as their enemy. So get this down. If you refuse to move by faith into the right fight, you'll end up in the wrong one. So watch this, verse 26. Oh, it's a good land that the Lord doth give us. But you know, they brought an evil report. That's what we see in Numbers. They bring an evil report, and it causes the heart of the people to melt. Notwithstanding, you would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. So the murmuring started. You murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us. I know what God's promised us, but have you seen these giants? The Lord hated us and hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people is greater and taller than we, and the cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims, not the Anakim Skywalker clan. These are the giants, right? These are the giants in the land of Canaan. They got a bad case of fee-fi-fo-phobia. And they saw those giants and they wet their tunics for fear. Had to go change their uniform. Okay, fee-fi-fo-phobia. For everybody that's watching online, you just need to know we all grew up hearing stories about Jack and the Beanstalk. And he gets up to the giant and what does the giant say? Fee-fi-fo-fum, I smell the blood of an Englishman. And, you know, he's going to drink your blood and grind your bones for bread and all, you know, all that stuff. So they went into the hill of these guys, this mountain, and these Anakims are like, fee-fi-fo-fum, I smell the blood of a Hebrew. I'm going to make a sandwich. You know, okay, whatever. I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. What are you afraid of? The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you, according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. Hey, remember the Red Sea? Remember the 10 plagues? That's our God. And you're afraid of a guy because he was corn-fed? He got a little bigger than you? Come on. Yet, in this thing, ye did not believe the Lord. Verse 32. Ye did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you, to search out a place to pitch your tents in, and fire by night to show you the way that you should go, and cloud by day. God himself led you to this place, and you don't believe him? This miracle-working, this promise-keeping God? And so now they end up engaged in the wrong fights. Verse 34, and the Lord heard the voice of your words. How terrifying. When we rebel against the word of the Lord, when we frame God as our enemy, God hears it. So God says, I hear what you're saying. And he was wroth, and he swears, saying, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land. Whenever we shrink back and we refuse faith and we frame God as our enemy, you see what they're doing? He just brought us here to be destroyed. Our children are going to be consumed. They're going to be giant sandwiches. Sandwiches for giants. I mean, however that thing goes. God, we're framing God as our enemy. So God says, according to your faith, be it unto you. You don't believe, you will not receive. You're not going to get that good land that I promised to your fathers. Save Caleb and Joshua, right? They were full of faith. They didn't bring an evil report, so they will receive. Look at verse 39. Moreover, your little ones, which you said should be a prey in your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn you, and take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Then y'all answered and said unto me, we have sinned against the Lord, and we'll go up and fight according to all that the Lord our God commanded us. And when you girded every man his weapons of war, you were ready to go up into the hill. Oh, okay, our rebellion isn't working out for us. We got caught, right? Life isn't working out. We're going to be just stuck in a miserable wilderness existence. And so what are they doing now? They're trying to fix things with their human passion and their human strength. And there's no victory there because God's not in that. God says, trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus, brothers and sisters, but to what? Little kids got it, right? Wherever the Sunday school class is in this large facility, they're saying, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Never forget that song. That is a key to life, isn't it? The Lord said unto me, say unto them, go not up, neither fight, for I am not among you. Why, it's an evil generation. You frame me as your enemy. And if God's not in what you're doing, don't do it. We want to stay in this place where we can say, if God be for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. But God's presence never goes before a rebellious heart. Go not up. Why? Lest you be smitten before your enemies. And so I spake unto you, and yet you would not hear. What's happening? The word of the Lord is still speaking, and they're still rejecting it. No, no, no. We're obeying God. No, no, no. Listen to the word of the Lord. I spake unto you, and you would not hear, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, and went presumptuously up into the hill. And the Amorites, which dwelt in that mountain, came out against you and chased you as bees do, and destroyed you in Seir, even to Hormah. Have you ever been destroyed by bees? There is a little bee cousin called the yellow jacket. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You guys got yellow jackets in Baltimore, right? We have them in the Midwest. These little bees live in the ground where they lurk and wait for you. I was newly married. I'm mowing my lawn. It's my lawn. I'm going to mow my lawn. It's going to keep a beautiful house from my neighbors and my wife. And a bee stung me. And I'm like, well, that's a bummer. You know, that's okay. I'll give a bee some slack because I steal their honey all the time. I love how they work for me. If one of them's got a rough time with me, I can handle that. Well, then another one stung me. And then, like another heartbeat later, I'm being swarmed. It's not bees, it's yellow jackets. And I must have been stung 20, 40, I don't know how many times. And I'm fleeing for my life. I had to run two blocks before they gave up chase. Right, I'm all the way at the top of the hill in my neighborhood. And then I'm like, well, what do I do? This is before I had, you know, cell phones. God, don't let Cheryl come out of the house. Save my wife. Yeah. Can I come home? These bees, man, they swarm. And it was just, well, that's like these Amorites. I mean, they just got all over the children of God and just took them apart. Are you in a place where the world is tearing you apart? Is life in turmoil? Could it be that you're in the wrong fight, right? You're not a prayer warrior seeking the word of God being made reality over your life and the life of those that you love. If you're not on the battlefield for the Lord, you're on it for yourself, aren't you? But here's the problem. Now God's people have selfish sorrow versus godly repentance. Verse 45, and you returned and wept before the Lord. The Lord would not hearken to your voice, nor would give unto you ear. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord does not hear me. A lot of God's people are crying out to the Lord in sorrow because they didn't get what they wanted. And the Lord will not receive it. You know, it's a big difference between you crying over an offended God or the fact that you got caught. Right? James, again, James chapter 4 and verse 3 says, we cry out to God and we're crying out, we're asking amiss that we might receive it. We might consume it upon our lusts. What we need is a godly sorrow where we're crying out over an offended God. We need a godly sorrow that brings true repentance. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world, you know, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, right? My way, the way that makes sense to me in terms of my worldly wisdom, my fleshly desires. This feels right. This looks right. This smells like. This seems right. This is what I want. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man. But the end of that way is what? This is death, isn't it? The sorrow of the world worketh death. So there it is, right? When you're struggling for yourself, I know the promises of God, but I'm not asking for that. I'm asking for what I want. Brothers and sisters, God is so good to not give us what we want. There have been so many times in my life where I've been crying out to the Lord for what I want, asking amiss, and God in His mercy and His love and His grace said, nope. And then time passes and I see who I could have married and what that would have ended up being, or I see what I could have had and the trap that would have been for me. And oh God, You're so good. Thank You for shutting me down. All of the tears of disappointment and bitterness over not getting what I want, not nothing compared to the plan I would have constructed, the life I would have constructed for myself. God is so good to tell us no, but we got to come to the place where we yield, where we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Here's the worst thing. When we pray asking amiss, we end up just going through the motions. You end up living a life that's just doing time until you die. Have you met Christians who have a form of godliness but no reality? There's no vitality in their life, and they're praying for stuff and things and their way, their own personal victories, and they just end up walking through the wilderness of sin, just doing time until they die. Verse 46, so ye abode in Kadesh many days, according unto the days ye abode there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verses 1 through 5, we find out this is where God was dealing with the people in whom He was not well pleased. Brethren, don't be ignorant. Verse 1, Israel was led by God. They were following Moses, baptized in the cloud and the sea, eating that spiritual meat, following the rock, right? Drinking of the spiritual rock. That rock is Christ. I mean, they had God Himself leading them. Verse 5 says, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. Why? They refused His word. They framed Him as their enemy, and they were determined to get what they wanted after the flesh. They were asking amiss, and they were overthrown in the wilderness. Only two men of that generation entered into their rest, that they entered into the promises of God over their life. So much potential and glory for God is just lost. I want to ask you this morning, is there anybody here that has something that you've got in your life that's hindering you from believing God's promises and receiving God's promise, trusting Him for His will over your life? Oh, but I want what I want. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Well, you don't understand the problems that I'm facing, Pastor. I can't afford to trust God with my finances because the giants attacking my bank account are so huge. You don't understand. I got to spy on my spouse because I can't trust God to deal with my spouse's heart. You don't understand the giant. I can't just love my husband. I can't just reverence my husband. I can't just love my wife. You don't understand what's going on there, Pastor. There are giants attacking that thing. And for me to just trust and obey, right, to take God at His word and just trust Him and call on Him for the reality of that in my life, there's just no way that can work, Pastor. That's a bad butt. Framing God as your enemy. There's another great example of King David facing something very similar. You guys know the story, 1 Samuel chapter 17. You've got, again, an entire nation that's facing a trial. And this giant, his name is what? Goliath. And because they don't have a spirit of power and love and sound mind, they're not sound thinking, they're not believing God for His promises, they're hiding from this trial. They're hiding from this giant. The little shepherd boy shows up and sees what's happening. He's like, "What? Have you people lost your mind? What is wrong with you? How is this guy getting away with doing what he's doing? How come we're not slow roasting him for our dogs right now? What in the world?" And everybody's like, "What? I know, why are you being so naughty, David? What are you doing stirring it up? And David says, what now have I done? Is there not a cause? This man is the enemy of our God. He is defying the armies of the living God. He's not just against us. He's against our God. Why are you guys putting up with this? David shows up. The Philistine looks about, sees David in verse 42 and disdained him because he's just a little shepherd boy. And the Philistine says to David, oh, I'm a dog? Right? You're the one. He curses David by his gods. And the Philistine says to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. And then David starts talking trash in Jesus' name. You know, there's a right time to talk trash, okay? You don't want to talk trash, but, you know, every once in a while. When it's biblical, it's pretty sweet. Watch this. Then David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day, right? This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses, not just of you, you think you're going to feed me to the beasts? Guess what? I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistine, right? The host of the Philistines this day to the fowls of the air and the wild beasts of the earth. Why? That all the earth may know there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And you guys know the rest of the story. They made lunch meat out of Goliath for their guard dogs. Okay, so there it is, man. How are you going to... The trial comes, and after the flesh, you're going to be thinking, God's got me in over my head. God must be against me. I know what his word says, but look at that problem. And so here's how I got to react. And what are we doing now? Oh, God, give me what I want. We're asking amiss. We're not asking according to his will. Now, when we ask according to his will, we ask and we have what we ask because it is his word. We're just, Lord, you promised, and so we receive. Oh God, help us to believe you in all of your promises so that when we cry out to you, it's your heart coming right back to you. A lot of you this morning, you may be in a place where you're tempted to be fighting the wrong fight because of fear. You've forgotten that God is for you and that his promises are sure. He is, if anything, a promise-keeping God. And so as a result, we end up fighting the wrong fights, and we end up reaping what we're sowing. And then somehow all along, we just keep blaming God. It's God's fault. God, we're framing God as our enemy. And then we wonder why our prayers are being hindered. The most beautiful thing in the church is when we as little children just believe God and we come to him humbly. Oh God, can I just remind you, can I just bring up to you, can I just talk to you about what you promised in your word? And I don't want this for me or for my glory. Oh God, I want your word to be a reality so that all of Baltimore knows there is a promise keeping, a promise hearing God. I want it to redound and abound to your glory. And God hears that and it blesses his heart because it's biblical and because you're in the right fight. You're a prayer warrior in the word. You have what you ask, and then God is glorified, and the giants fall. And man, without these battles, how are we going to have the great stories of our mighty promise-keeping God? Thank God for the giants. Thank God for the trials. Thank God for the opportunity not to shrink back in fear. God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. We have the mind of Christ, so let's live in the promises of Christ. Amen? Father, I thank you for brothers and sisters in Baltimore. Help us to remember, to pray effectively, is to believe your promises. And so, Lord, I pray for the faith of my brothers and sisters, that as they exercise, as they face trials, that these trials are just simply workouts. They're just reps. And that their faith would get swole in Jesus' name. And that they'd be mighty in faith. And then the giants that are slain are just testimony. They're just glory of your ability to be with us and to keep promises that you've given to us. And then that way, all the glory goes to you. And the stories that we tell aren't what I did in ministry or how I responded in a situation, but it was what our God did and how our God was glorified. Lord, help us to humble ourselves under your mighty hand. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.